Now I would like you to turn in your Bible to the New Testament book of 1 John. Not John the letter, but the epistle of 1 John near the back. We here at First Presbyterian Church have been studying through it for several weeks to try to get the message to us in the day that we live in. 1 John chapter 4. We're going to talk about tests today. And if you think about it, so much in this world is about testing. Now, if you're a teacher, you know that there's limits to testing. You can test, and tests sometimes work. Some of you are, quote, good test takers. Some of you are not. But it's everywhere. You can't graduate out of tests. They're just there in life. We know that, for instance, when you get born, there's this little Afgar test that they give you. It's a test, and it tells us certain things about you. I can remember as a child that I used to take tests when I went to kindergarten, and they said, oh, take this test. I took that big blue pencil with no eraser and put it over my shoulder and began to fill in the thing. But, of course, school is nothing but test. And then you get up to teenage years, and you've got the driving test. Do you remember your driving test? Oh, I don't remember it very well. We had to parallel park in the driver's test with a surly-looking state policeman sitting beside us. And then there's, after the driver's test, there's other things. Teenagers, there's the ACT. Oh. And then after you get your job, you get through college, you take exams and you finish, and then you have to take boards or some sort of qualifying tests. And you get married, at least you used to have to take blood tests to do that. And if you don't take a blood test at your time of your wedding, you surely will take one when you start going to your doctor once a year. And the tests are always there, and we're trying to find out what to do. Then we have children, and we take them for tests. Then we are prosperous, and we get a new swimming pool, and we hire somebody to test our water. And then we go to the doctor in our older years, and we're testing for a lot of things. And then if something goes wrong in your life, you have to report to the IRS. And they give you a little test. I saw that Social Security benefits are changing. And it is true that for years I'd read headlines about Social Security. But now, in the age that I am, I say, ooh, better read that article. And it said, well, the changes might benefit you and they might not benefit you. Let's see. You have to take a test. I've made my point, haven't I? Tests are a part of life. Pressure. It's so much pressure sometimes. Pressure to take them, pressure to pass them. You know, and I teach, some of you know that I teach a class, and now I get to give tests. I thought I would enjoy that. I really don't. Because I have to grade tests. Well, 1 John is a book of tests. We've already seen how 1 John is sort of that kind of book. And what he's doing in this book is dealing with a church that was overrun with new teaching. There were false teachers who had come into the area of this particular church. It doesn't name where the church is, but we know it was probably a church, probably in Asia Minor. And this church was being taught false teaching. And so what does John do? He's an apostle. He gives them tests. And not only does he give them tests, he also says, now you who are common church people who have been disturbed by this false teaching, what you got to do is give yourself tests to see if you really are in the faith. And he gives the three tests for the false teachers and for the common Christian. Do you believe the truth? That's the first test, particularly truth about Christ. Are you living a life that is growing in righteousness and obedience? And do you grow and love others, grow in your love and love others? And John, like a good preacher that he is, he says the tests, and then he comes back and repeats the tests, and he's about to cycle through the tests again. So we will know whether or not we're in the faith, but also so that we understand the teaching that's dropping in all around us. It's not just true of that church, is it? Watch the television. Look at the bookstores. There's all kinds of things going on out there. And this particular section in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 through 6, is teaching us, common Christians, how to administer a test for the false teachers. It's in the midst of the context of that problem and those doctrines, but it has got some relevant truths for us today. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. I'll read it along, follow in your copy. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming, and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. First of all, there are various spirits in this world. Did you see that phrase in verse 1? What an unusual phrase. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Every spirit? What could he be talking about? Is he talking about Halloween? What do you mean, spirits? I haven't heard from any spirits lately. You know what he's talking about because he makes it fairly clear. But test the spirits to see whether they are from God. And then he explains it. Look at it in verse 1. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Ah, the Spirit speaking through the false prophet. You know, what he's talking about here is something we ought to see ourselves, that those who make spiritual truth claims, they make claims about the world in a spiritual way, these are what he's talking about. Not every spirit is right and good. What he's talking about is religion. He's talking about those who tell you, whether it be on the channels on television or on the bookstall at Walmart, or whether it be your favorite preacher or your least favorite preacher. He's talking about people who talk about God, because those who talk about God are entering into the spiritual world, the unseen world, the world that is a little bit iffy. It's not like somebody could come to your school kids and say, okay, I've got a new message for you. 2 + 2 = 5. And someone says, oh, I think I like that. 2 + 2 = 5. I feel like I know I need to go with the fivers, and you'll call yourself the fivers. No, it doesn't work. You can just add 2 + 2. It doesn't equal 5. But in the spiritual world, in the unseen world, it's not always so easy to know that the spirits are telling the truth that speak through people. And what John tells us here is that there are two kinds, basically, two kinds of religious spirits in this world. Drop down to verse 6 as we see the sandwich that is verse 1 and verse 6 in our passage. The very end of verse 6, he says, by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now that's stunning for a moment, isn't it? It's stunning. Very, very unpopular in this world. The words that you might not be able to say on public in television or in the public in writing are those terrible words, not the profane words. People say those all the time. Here's the word that people are afraid of: wrong and right. What he's saying is there are some religions, some spirits, some teaching that is wrong. Wrong. And there are some that are right. There is truth in the religious world. It's not just, well, different strokes for different folks. You know, that old phrase that came even into an old sitcom back in the 70s. Different strokes for different folks. Everybody's different. You do things your way, I'll do things mine. What John says is, wait a minute. In the spiritual world, there are liars. In the spiritual world, there are people who are wrong. Some know they're wrong, and they just do it anyway. And some may not know they're wrong, but it doesn't mean they're not wrong. They may be sincere, but they are like the airline pilot who sincerely thinks he's at 32,000 feet when he's cruising at 2,000, and you better watch the next mountain that comes by. They might be sincere, but they could be wrong. And for a moment, we've got to just stop and to absorb the fact that there's wrong and there's right when it comes to spiritual things. There's the spirit of error, and then there is, look at verse 6, the spirit of truth. And notice in my Bible, when it says the spirit of truth, it's capitalized. At least these translators think that the spirit of truth is the Holy Spirit, and the spirit of error, well, it's some other spirit than God's. If we are honest about our Bibles and not sort of fluffy about what we think the Bible teaches, you know, the Bible teaches God loves the little children, all dogs go to heaven, good old boys are all fine, all that kind of stuff. That's not what the Old and New Testament teaches. In fact, in the New Testament, every one of those little epistles, nearly every one of them, is dominated by telling people not to go wrong, but to stick with the right. That there's a wrong teaching, a wrong living. And nearly every one of them, you could just go ahead and play a Bible roulette, if you like. Pull out a book, and I bet you don't have to look very far before you see somebody correcting. I pulled out 2 Corinthians. Paul takes off and starts correcting those who were wrong right there in 2 Corinthians. That's the truth. In Acts chapter 20, Paul spoke to the local church in Ephesus, and the last words he had to say to his elders that were in Ephesus was this: pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come among you, not sparing the flock. And among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. It is the constant calling of the church to watch out for the wolves. Now, kids, do you expect to hear in the church some Sunday? Ooh! Oh, no. These are spiritual wolves, subtle, teaching the wrong thing. There are various spirits in the world, some wrong, some right. Secondly, the thing I'd like you to do, they need to be tested. That's the second point. These spirits need to be tested. And you could look at me and say, Pastor, isn't that the job you do? Go test some spirits for me, Pastor, will you? No, look at what verse 1 says. Beloved, that's, I think, y'all. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit. Now, we've got to get into the context of this passage and into the historical setting. Clearly, John had somebody in mind. Clearly, John had somebody in mind. But the interesting thing that you have to realize right now for you and I today is that regular Christians, is that cover anybody here? I don't know. I think it covers all of us. Regular Christians need to know how to administer the tests. The tests. And he's going to take off on what those tests are. Now, we do that, though, don't we? We do it. If some of you have shopped for churches lately, and I miss that so much. You know, I'm working on Sunday. I don't get to shop for churches. And when I'm away on Sunday, I've been away on Sunday from time to time, I'm actually in the pulpit somewhere. I don't get to shop. I like to shop. It's fun. I'm a religious guy. And we go to churches and we say, do we like that preacher? Do we like this church? Ooh, does he have energy? Did he shake my hand? Is he handsome? I got trouble here. Is it successful? Is he got lots of people? How good looking is he? Is he gifted? That's sometimes how we regular Christians judge teachers. Oh, how could he be wrong? He's so nice. But wolves can be nice too. It really isn't judging somebody based on their energy or how nice they are or how big the church is or how nice the building is. Though all those things are very nice, it does say, though, in here that there are some categories. We need to test them by what they say, by what they teach. Now, measured against the truth of the Word of God. Now look at verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Well, that looks pretty simple, doesn't it? Oh, Jesus in the flesh. But we have to understand the context of this particular teaching that was going on right there. It is probably the Corinthian heresy, not the Corinthian heresy, the Corinthian heresy. And that heresy thought that Jesus was just a guy, born just a guy the normal way, and was just a fellow. And then he was really religious most of his life, and he was so religious that people began realizing he was a good guy. And then when he was baptized by John the Baptist, something came out of heaven like a dove. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? It was the Holy Spirit, and suddenly the guy got divine. And suddenly he was a guy with a God nature. And then later on, as things begin to fold, things begin to go bad, at the very end, right before the trial of Jesus, the divine side said, looks pretty rough. I'm out of here. And the divine side disappeared. And so then Jesus was unprotected and he was killed by the Romans. In other words, they were teaching that there was no such thing as a divine God-man. He was a man who got some God and then lost his God. And that was a common teaching. And variations of this theme were taught within the first few centuries for years. Now notice what John says. John says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Notice what he's saying in that context? Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Messiah, has come in the flesh. He came that way, born of a virgin, very God, a very God, was truly God, and died on the cross, the God-man. You can't monkey around with the doctrine of Jesus in the Christian church. Whether it be Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or anybody else, you cannot monkey around with the fact that Jesus is man and Jesus is God. Man, your sacrifice, your representative. God, able to withstand the very wrath of his Father, to be your representative and have it count in heaven as something that will save your soul. He is the God who then raises from the dead. He couldn't have risen from the dead unless he was God and still God. You see, the key to it is Christ. Christ. And that's what we ought to watch out for. What do they say of Christ? The most popular Bible quote, oh, I didn't say that, did I? Religious teacher with the largest church in the world, apparently, teaches a lot, but never even mentions Christ. So how do we know what he thinks about Christ? How do we know what people think about Christ? You've got to find out. You've got to find out what they teach about Christ and about a variety of other things, but you've also got to check them out for what they do. Not in this passage, but later on, and even before. In 1 John, we have heard what God says about what those false teachers do. I was going to say, I've never heard that at 10:20 before. But it's never been 10:20 at 9:20, has it? I'm just assuming that's divine approval, so you better write all this down. What he was talking about there is what they do is important. In chapter 3, verse 10, he says, it is evident who are children of God and who are the children of the devil. Who hasn't practiced righteousness is not of God. In the Old Testament, it was the same way. If you were a divine prophet and claimed to be a prophet of Yahweh, but your life didn't back it up, oh, not that you never sinned, but that your life was deviant and off the charts and broke God's law with impunity, you got stoned. And I don't mean the way rock groups got stoned in the 60s. You were in trouble. Same thing here. In chapter 4, verse 8, we're going to see it next time. Anyone who does not love does not know God. In other words, he's saying what those prophets do, what religionists do, what those teachers do. It's what they believe and what they do. Saw something in Facebook just the other day. You know Facebook, the social media for people over 50. I saw it in Facebook just the other day, a fellow who said, you know, whoever your leader is in your church, you better just do what he tells you to do. I kind of got scared about that. I know that wouldn't go around here very well. You just got to buckle down and do what the leader does. No, you got to test your leader once in a while. You got to test your leader. You got to do that. Basically, what it said on that Facebook was, shut up and get in line, y'all. Well, if he's teaching the truth, maybe so. But not just because he's the leader. You'll know them by their fruits. You'll know them by what they teach. Basically, what I'm saying here is that doctrine is at the core of Christianity. We can't say that we love Jesus and hate all that doctrine stuff. We can't do that. I was invited to teach at a seminar where all the churches came together in the community that I was living in at the time, and all the different churches were going to teach a semester's work of classes for people who wanted to know more about the Scripture in a classroom setting. And I was invited to teach. And I thought, well, that was nice. Now, it wasn't all Presbyterians. It was all kinds of different people. And the fellow who organized it said, I want you to remember one thing. Teach anything you like, but don't teach any doctrine. You know, I think I know what he meant, don't you? You know, I think I know what he meant. He was afraid that in the first class I was going to say, okay, let's get to the baptizing babies right off the bat. But do you know how his words were fundamentally flawed? Doctrine, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Any doctrine in there? For God, who's he? So loved. God has love? The world. What's the world? That he gave. He gave his only son? He has sons? What's he like? Only begotten? What does that mean? Oh, you know what it means. It means there's doctrine. There's doctrine. Christians, you got to be at least passingly interested in doctrine. You can't just go and say, well, what do you believe? I believe what my church believes. What's your church believe? What I believe. What do you believe? What my church believes. Oh, well, you got to understand. In 1982, in another Presbyterian church, not our denomination, in 1982, a man was ordained in Washington, D.C., who believed that Jesus was just a man and was at no time ever divine. Not the Cerinthian heresy, but heresy indeed it was. A strong, good writer from that Presbyterian denomination said, it's time to go. And so it was. The last thing we want to tell you is the reason why we've got to do all this. Number three, because we belong to the truth world. We belong to the truth world. Oh, we don't always live up to it, do we? But what does John say about us common Christians? Little children, you are from God, and you've overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he is in the world. Isn't that a great verse? You could use that verse for so many things. But in this particular case, it's saying to you that you can, by the Holy Spirit that lives in you, take the Word of God and evaluate these things because the God who is in you is a truth God, and you are in that world of truth. Verse 5, they are from the world. We've already seen in 1 John what that means. The system of thinking that leaves God out of everything. They are from the world, leaves the true God out. Therefore, they speak from the world and the world listens to them. We're not from that world. You see, we have a spiritual anchor. We have an anchor in our souls. And when you hear teaching, you say, oh, this is going to be complex. I can't figure it out. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. And with the proper teaching and with the proper patience and with the scripture, you can evaluate teachers. You can. We've got history. We've got centuries of truth and falsehood and writings, and you've got the scripture, and you have people who know the original languages, and you have the opportunity with the God who lives in you, the Holy Spirit living in you, whom He gives to the church, to say, that is wrong. It's the most arrogant thing you can say in the 21st century. But we got to say it. Because we are in a religion of right and wrong. I know a lot of people who don't believe in right and wrong, and when I share something with them scripturally, they'll say, well, that's your opinion. And I said, well, it's important if it's right or wrong. Well, what you believe is right or wrong is an opinion. Are you saying for me to have an opinion about right and wrong is wrong? Can they talk in categories without right and wrong? Not in the real world. And we take the word. Look at verse 6. When he says, we are from God, this is not a replay of what he says in verse 4. Back in verse 4, you are from God. Then he says in verse 6, we are from God. It's a different phrase. In the Greek language, it's clear what he's talking about there. He's talking about we, John and the apostles. We are from God. We're the apostles. We're from God. John means Paul, Peter, Bartholomew. He means Thaddeus. He means James. Us, the teaching of the true apostles. Now what he's saying is, the apostles whom we have in this book are the standard for truth. Spiritual truth then. Spiritual truth, not just 2 plus 2. But spiritual truth is knowable, and we can understand that truth. And by contradictory logic, there is something that is also falsehood. Not popular to say, but it is who we are. Now let me ask you, do you know any spiritual truth? Can you evaluate what spiritual falsehood is? When you watch your favorite television show, a religious show, you miss church, you watch your favorite show, can you figure it out? Oh, but he looks so good. And look at that lovely set behind him. What a pretty show this is. Oh. And look at all those thousands of people in his congregation. I watched one show of one of these popular TV guys, and he was talking about all kinds of stuff, spent 15, 18 minutes talking about stuff, never mentioned the Bible. They panned to the congregation. They all have their Bibles open. I'm thinking, what? They must have paid people to bring their Bible and open it up. You got to know your truth. Now, today, for some of you, this might be disturbingly exclusive. Truth, false, right, wrong, them, us. But the real world is that way. Gravity is that way. You don't believe in gravity? Fine. Take a step off the balcony. Gravity doesn't affect you. It's only someone's opinion. Just as there are physical laws in the universe, there are also spiritual things that are true. And why is this world jumbled up this way? We believe there was this guy named Adam, And he rejected what God told him to do when he sinned. And when he sinned, it just like a color hair, the shape of our ears, the heights of our bodies, it affected every one of his children, and you are one of his children. And as you were born with that same selfish, I know better than God, I am the man, streak the Bible calls sin. That sin immediately separates you from thinking like a true Christian. And immediately separates you from God morally. It separates you from the power of God. And there is no solution to it except for Jesus Christ, who came to live a perfect life and die a sinner's death, because sin deserves death. It is an infinite insult to God. And we've all got it. And we've all got to fix it. And once we fix it, then we can start our life of truth with Him. Some of you don't know Christ today, and you are flirting with the world that will deceive you right into the place the Bible calls hell. Yes, it's real. If you hear His voice, ask Christ to save you. Ask Him to bring you into the world where there is truth and falsehood. Ask Him to bring you into that place where there is forgiveness and life. Talk to somebody who you know knows Christ. Figure it out. You've got to do it. We live in a dangerous world. And you've got to hear from Christ. But many of you, if not all of you, are Christians. Let me just say something, if I could be candid. I'm a preacher. You notice that? I'd like to talk about truth. You notice that? But I see church after church in our denomination and others who follow after the silliest things. I've seen churches stand for truth and end up not standing for anything. And we like to think, well, we're 100 years old. We've always believed this. We're conservatives by nature. You know, conservatives by nature. Oop, the light bulb is out. You can't change that light bulb. My grandmother gave that light bulb. Conservative won't help you if you don't know the truth. You got to know your stuff. I've walked in to people who were members of this church with Joel Osteen books sitting on their dining room table. Now, he's an easy target. But there are others that are a little more subtle. You know your stuff? Well, that's what we pay you for, preacher. Well, what if I'm one of the false prophets? Well, what about our elders? Elders! You know your stuff? You know, if I buy anything in this world, if I make a purchase, my kids know this about me, if I make a purchase of anything that costs over $50, I launch into a 6-week to 6-month study of this particular thing. Consumer Reports, CR means Consumer Randy. My kids call me and say, well, Dad, what about the car? You know, they don't have to do that research. They just call Dad. I just researched air purifiers for 4 weeks. Then decided not to buy one. I think it might have been a waste of time. But don't you research your money market funds? Don't you research the food you eat? Don't you look at the label? Don't you check out the kind of car? I'm going to buy a Ford. I'm going to buy a Chevy. I'm going to buy a Lexus. Did you check it out? Or was it just, ooh, it's shiny? Did you look at the house you bought? Did you have it inspected? Did you take a look around? Did you get Amos to come over? Then why not your faith? Test the spirits. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we ask you that you would make us wise, not arrogant, but wise. Thank you, Father, that there is a truth and we can find it. And we ask you to help us find it. Help us to turn to the apostles, the word, faithful teachers, and even, Father, look at their lives. Give us grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.